Thank you guys so much. We'll go ahead and dismiss the children with Miss Sheila. It's the first Sunday of the month, so what that means is we focus on Wesleyan Kids for Missions, what the Lord is doing through the Wesleyan Church throughout the world, and that is taught by Sheila Ben once a month for many, many years she's been doing that. So let's give it up for her, too. She does a great job. Awesome. Awesome. Well, very cool. Just a quick announcement. I did want to just reiterate that tomorrow will be the funeral for Mr. Watley. There's going to be a viewing first from 11 a.m. to 12 noon, and then the funeral will be immediately following. It's going to be at Jefferson Memorial Funeral Home in Trustville, just down the road there. So viewing 11 to 12, and then the funeral will be following that from about 12 to 1. And then if you can, we are, as a Brookview family, going to be hosting a lunch for the family and friends of Mr. Watley here at Brookview, and that's going to start at 2 tomorrow, and I know a lot of you have to work, but if you can, at the end of the service, there's going to be a sign-up sheet out there. If you can sign up to bring something, the meat is all provided for. We just need drinks, dessert, and some sides. So the Brookview Wesleyan family is going to be providing that meal, so if you can contribute, that would be great. There's going to be a sign-up sheet right out there at the end of the service to sign up for that. So tomorrow, viewing, 11 to noon, then the funeral will be from 12 to 1, and then a meal for the family right here at church at 2 p.m. So I just wanted to make sure that all of us were aware of that. If you can make it, let's do our best to support that amazing, amazing family. Well, let's jump into this. We are in a new month. If you have your note-taking guide, I'd encourage you to follow along, jot some notes. We just wrapped up a series on worship and a beautiful glimpse into tangible ways we can worship. And then we looked at the Bible and how the Bible was very clear about these principles of worshiping by raising our hands, by worshiping, by pouring out our heart, giving Him our best, and bending our knee. So it was a great series. We wrapped that up in February. Now we're in our first week of March. It's hard to believe, but we're going to start this month off with a sermon called Amazing God. And then in April, we're going to jump into one of my favorite series that I've been looking forward to about food. And it's going to be an awesome, awesome series in April. We're going to be expanding that to do, we're going to raise money for a food shelter down here. We're going to be serving at some soup kitchens and doing a bunch of things in April. And it all revolves around food. And so it's going to be a really, really cool series. That'll start in April. But we're not there yet. But be sure to be here in April. And we're going to jump in for March talking about Amazing God. And it's going to be a great, great sermon today. So again, if you have your note-taking guide, let's follow along there. Amazing God. So let's talk about the word amazing. What amazes you? Think about things that amaze you. Now, not a Sunday school answer where you just say, well, God amazes me. Well, if it's God, then how does He amaze you? In what ways does God amaze you? Or maybe it's something else that amazes you. The word amazing is defined here as causing great surprise or wonder or astonishing. So with that definition, what amazes you? What are some things that amaze you? I wrote some things down here as I was thinking about this week. I think what amazes me most is people that have been married for 50 plus years. I mean, when I think about couples that have lasted that long and have been together for 50 plus years, it just amazes me. That is the only word I can use. It amazes me. It's pretty remarkable. I think of parents amaze me, just parents in general. You know, Ashley and I have nieces, and we love our and one nephew. And we love our nieces and nephew, but we are so awesome. We're just so relieved when we can give them back. It's remarkable. Last night we had our nieces all day, and it was awesome. But Ashley was just talking on the way, or this morning, you know, I don't know how they do that. Parents are amazing. You guys are amazing. And it just, again, that's the only word I have for it. Another thing that amazed me is my wife. I don't know how she does what she does. That's a word I can use for her. She just amazes me. My mom and dad amaze me, how they've raised three boys. It just, your parents may amaze you. My in-laws amaze me. My family amazes me. One thing that was just yesterday that amazed me, I grew up with two people named Carabeth and Chad, and they got a divorce 2 years ago. Grew up with them in the church. They were amazing people. They're my age. And they got a divorce 2 years ago. And yesterday, they got remarried. And I have a picture, I hope, that we can show of Carabeth and Chad. This is at their wedding yesterday. And that amazed me. As I saw that, this just, the only word I could use was amazing. I mean, we do amazing things. We amaze each other. God does amazing things through people like this. We see amazing things happening all around us. People amaze people. For example, there's this one guy who can do a front flip on a pogo stick off a set of stairs. There's another guy who can do a backflip on a skateboard and landing on another skateboard. And so I just want to play you this quick video of some people doing some just crazy, amazing things. And the only word we can use for it is, wow, that is amazing. So check on this video and think about the word amazing and what amazes you. So check it out. People do amazing things. Some of those are just crazy things, but a lot of them are just kind of make you say, wow, that's pretty amazing. I could never even begin to think about doing that. People amaze people. And we do things that every day, the only word to describe it is, wow, that's pretty amazing. So again, the question, let's let that simmer through our minds as we process through this message. What amazes you? What amazes you? The definition being causing great surprise or wonder or astonishing. So we amaze people, and God amazes us. God does great things in our life that really we just sit back in awe, in amazement. We amaze each other, and God amazes us. But I want to take it a little deeper today and really kind of hone in on what we're going to be talking about. Amazing. We amaze each other, and God amazes us. But the truth is that we can amaze God. We do amaze God. In fact, the title of this sermon is called Amazing God, not as an adjective to describe Him, but as an act. We amaze God. We are amazing God. That's what we do. We are always amazing Him. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. And the question is, how are you amazing God? It's not a question we're asking God. How are you amazing God? It's a question I'm asking you. How are you amazing God? With our life, with our attitude, how are you amazing Him? Scripture is very clear that we will amaze Him. Jesus was amazed on two accounts in Scripture. Let's look at those real quick. Mark 6, 5 through 6. This says Jesus was amazed. And it says this. Read with me. Mark 6, 5 through 6. Jesus could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus comes into the town where he's very known and familiar with, and he was so amazed at their lack of faith that he couldn't do many miracles there. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So that's one way we can amaze Jesus, with our lack of faith. Jesus was literally amazed at this. On the other end of the spectrum, we see here in Luke 7 through 9, it says this, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.'" And what's happening is there's this centurion who has a servant who's sick, and they find out that Jesus is in town. And so the centurion sends some messengers to bring Jesus to heal his servant. And as Jesus is on his way, the servant dies, as you may know the story goes. And so the centurion sends more messengers back and tells Jesus, "Don't worry about it. It's too late. The servant has died." And the centurion tells the servants to tell Jesus, "But if only you tell and say the words for him to come alive, he'll do it. Because I'm a centurion and people do what I tell them to do just at my command. So I know that if you give the command for my servant to rise, he will rise." And that's when Jesus says, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd and following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel.'" So the two times Jesus was amazed was in regard to faith. The first one was a lack of faith, and the second one was at great faith. And so the question still stands, how are you amazing God? How am I amazing God? Is he amazed at me with my lack of faith, or is he amazed at me with my great faith? So do a little participation there. How do you amaze God? Let's do some action right here. There's a scale, 1 through 10. 1 being your lack of faith. 10 being great faith. And so the question this week, how have you amazed God? You know, what bold things have you attempted to do for him? Well, let's just judge our prayer life. Think, if all the prayers you prayed this week came true, how would your world be different? Would there be people that have been saved? Would there be people who have been cured and healed? Would there be relationships that have been restored? Would there be people coming to a faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ? What would your world look like if all the prayers you prayed this week were answered? I think that's a good indication of our faith level. Or would your prayers simply be answered and that meant you had a good dinner, or you got to work okay, or that, you know, you safely arrived here? Those are all good prayers. But I think a good question is, did you attempt something bold this week in regards to your faith? So jot down, you know, just a little participation. Were you more on the scale of one, lack of faith, or more towards 10? Where if the prayers that you prayed this week were answered, your world would look completely different than it is now. Some of you can honestly say 10. Some of you were more on the 1 or 2, and that's okay. We need to judge where we are right now before we can go on. How do you amaze God? Because the truth is, we're amazing him one way or the other, with our lack of faith or with our great faith. How are you amazing God? Let's jump into this real quick. We're just going to talk about three facts about faith. Three facts about faith. There's a lot more facts, but I just want to talk about three today. And the first one is this. The first fact about faith, in your notes, you can't play it safe and please God. You can't play it safe and please God. Jesus never played it safe. Never in Scripture will you see him playing it safe. His apostles never played it safe. Many of them were martyred for their faith in Jesus. People who were surrounded by him, that wasn't even in their vocabulary to play it safe. Paul and Silas, if you read their story in Romans chapter 4, they were being threatened by the religious leaders. They had already been in prison and they were being told to stop preaching the gospel. And so they go back to their fellow Christians, and their prayers then are not of safety. They begin to pray for God to give them more boldness. Safety was never an issue for them to play it safe. Oh Lord, keep us safe in this situation. Paul and Silas, in the face of persecution and danger and imprisonment, their prayer was for more boldness. Playing it safe has no room when we're dealing with what God calls us and leads us to do. The first fact about faith is that you cannot play it safe and please God. Those two things cannot go together. We cannot play it safe and please God. We see there, in Hebrews 11:6, it's very clear. faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is all about believing in something you can't see, having an anticipation and an excitement of things that you hope for, being confident. That has nothing to do with playing it safe. It's the opposite. That's what faith is. And so without faith, it's impossible, as Hebrews says, to please God. It's impossible to please God without faith. Therefore, that's a good fact that we must focus on. You cannot play it safe and please God. One author says, Mark Batterson, he says this, "We don't want to risk it, but not taking a risk is the biggest risk of all." We don't want to risk things, we want to play it safe, but that is the biggest risk of all as a Christian, to not follow Him and to not take a risk for Him. I love the story of Peter. We all know Peter. He was this guy who had some ups and downs in his following with Jesus Christ. But he always gets a bad rap, but I want to kind of paint him in a good light today. Peter, we know, was with his fellow fishermen and fellow apostles, and they were out on the sea, and it was rough, and it was scary, and Jesus comes out walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, his apostles see him. The first thing they think is it's a ghost. Jesus says immediately that, no, I'm not a ghost, it's me, Jesus. And Peter, right then, Peter was the only one who said, "Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out there. If it's you, tell me to come out there with you." And the one thing that Jesus says, well, come on. Come on then. Instantly, Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk on the water. But we know, as the story goes, he quickly begins to falter. And he looks down and he realizes what's going on and he begins to sink. And I think that's exactly what happens when we step out in faith. What happens when we step out in faith? Faith is messy. And honestly, the more faith we have, the more options we'll have to doubt. Faith opens doors for doubt because you're doing something that you can't guarantee. That's what faith is. And so you realize that none of the apostles in the boat were sinking, but only Peter was sinking. And we fault him for that. But no one else is getting out of the boat. We must realize when we step out in faith, there's going to be many options for us to doubt what we're doing because we're out walking on water. So I want us to understand that doubting when we step out in faith is not necessarily a bad thing. But understand that failures will come, you know, we'll try new things, we'll step out in faith, and we'll begin to sink, and it's okay. I'd rather be sinking in the water than sitting in the boat, because that's where God has called me. He said, come on. And another thing, I think it's important to notice that we sometimes stay in the boat because we know if we're in the boat, we can't sink. If we're in the boat, we're in control. The moment we step out in faith is when we lose control, and we don't like being not in control. And if we fail, that means we're not in control. Because if we're in control, we're not going to fail. Failure means we're no longer in control. And so I think faith scares us because then we're not in control. Because if we step out of the boat, we might sink, we might fail, we'll be vulnerable. But if everything we did succeeded, we wouldn't necessarily need a God to rely on. So here's Peter walking on water, and then he begins to sink. And what happens? He's the only one in that story that touched God. He reached out to Jesus and Jesus pulled him up. Jesus rescued him. If we want to have an experience where Jesus pulls us out of the water, we have to get out of the boat first and go start walking towards Him, taking risks, walking in faith. Peter reached out to completely rely on God. When we begin to fail, he began to fail because he took a step of faith. So the first fact about faith is this: you can't play it safe and please God. Experience His love and acceptance when we step out in faith. Yes, it's vulnerable. Yes, it's scary. But that is where we're experiencing Him picking us up and leading us closer to Him. We can't play it safe and please God. Peter pleased God in that act. Peter pleased Him. So that's number one. We can't stay in the boat. We have to get out. We cannot please God if we do not step out of the boat. You can't play it safe and please Him. That's number one. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Number two, another important fact about faith is this. We alluded to it just a minute ago. As long as you have control, you don't have faith. And I know that sounds very harsh and very black and white, but it is. It is harsh and it is black and white. Because you cannot have those two things together. You can be in control. Yes, you can. But there's no room for faith when you have control. You can have control, but that's not how God operates. The moment Peter stepped out into the water, he lost control and he had to rely on his God. And yes, he began to falter and fail. But the good thing is when we step out and begin to falter and fail, Jesus is the one who picks us up. We cannot have control and faith at the same time. Those two things do not go together. You can't have them side by side. So a verse that I love, that I've always loved, is Psalm 119, 105. It says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And I've always loved the word lamp there, because when you think of a lamp only illuminates just so far in front of you. It doesn't show you everything that's about to happen. So if you're allowing God's word to lead you, you have to have a sense of surrender and let go of control, because you're just trusting him with the here and the now, and whatever you're facing then, you surrender it to him. That is why I love the word lamp, because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. You can either have faith or you can either have control, but you can't have both. They cannot coexist together. The next verse there, Hebrews 11:1, is the definition that we all know of faith. This is what faith is. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we do not see. There's no control in that verse. There's no guarantee in that verse. Faith and control do not go hand in hand. See, we're looking for a guarantee. And we can have that. We can have control and we can have guarantees in life, but there's no room for that in the Christian walk. Guarantees have no room for us here in our walk with Christ. We see that as long as you have control, you don't have faith. One of my favorite documentaries is about this tightrope walker. He was a French guy. His name is Philippe Petit. And this amazing story. Yeah, you can put the picture up. There's this guy, and what he did, the climax of the movie is him trying to sneak up to the Twin Towers and span a tightrope across them. And then for like 30 minutes, he just kind of walks back and forth, spanning between the top of the Twin Towers in New York City. And it's funny, as you watch the movie, there are police officers on either end just kind of waiting for him to be done. But he never gets off. He just kind of walks back and forth, enjoying this tightrope. But what's very interesting is he never has to fully rely on the rope as long as he's still hanging on to the building. And that's what we do as Christians. As long as we're still hanging on and in control, we have no faith, true faith in God. This man cannot have full reliance and faith in that rope until he completely lets go of the building. That is what faith is. We cannot have control and faith. They cannot coexist together. This man is a beautiful example of complete trust in the rope because he let go of the building. I think some of us find ourselves stagnant sometimes, and we see where God wants us to be, but we get stuck where we are because we don't want to relinquish our control of things. We know that's where God wants us to be, but we love how we can control and have guarantees here. But we must learn to walk in faith and trust the perfecter of our faith. If we keep our eyes on him, he perfects our faith. And he continues, the more we walk, the more stronger our faith gets. It's a beautiful principle there. As long as you have control, you don't have faith. We want guarantees in this life. Jesus has no guarantees as far as what will happen. We saw this play out this week when more Christians were kidnapped for their faith in Jesus Christ. There's no guarantee of this following of Jesus. There's no control in it. When we sign up to follow him, we don't know where we'll end up. We don't know what our life will begin to look like. These Christians, in no way could they foresee that one day they would be kidnapped for their faith. We see that faith is a very vital, important part of our walk with Christ. And if we have faith, that means we relinquish control into him. That's number two. As long as you have control, you don't have faith. Number three, to step toward your destination, you have to step away from your security. And that's what we were talking about with the tightrope walker. We see who God wants us to be, but until we get there, we have to continue to let go of our securities, of what comforts us, our control, our guarantees. If we want to walk into who God wants us to be, we need to learn to release our securities. It's by faith that we do that. It is by faith. So the question still remains, how do you amaze God? Is it with a lack of faith, or is it with great faith? Do you find yourself practicing these three things? Are we able to implement these things easily into our life? How does your faith amaze God? Lack of faith or great faith? How can you amaze God by your faith, by moving forward from this moment? This week even, how can you amaze God? I love it, the way Abraham amazed God. It's a story in the Old Testament, but told here in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. It says this in your notes. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. I know we know that verse and associate it with faith, but it's so good for us to hear that. When God calls us to go to our destination or to our destiny, we must relinquish our securities and control in what we know. Like Abraham, he was going to a place he didn't know, a place that was vulnerable and uncomfortable. Peter, he was going to a place he didn't know, a place of vulnerability and uncomfortableness, walking on water. But those are the places where we meet Jesus. Those are the places where he makes us more like him, where we walk into our destiny and become who he wants us to become. But it's only by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So may we amaze him even this week, even today, by our faith, by our great faith. We'll amaze him one way or the other, either by lack of faith or with our great faith. I love the book of James. One of my favorite verses in there is James 1:22, where it says, "Don't just be hearers of the word and so deceive yourselves. Be doers of the word." Do what it says. You've read the Bible. Let's do what it says. Let's put it into practice. And so what is the thing? What is the big faith act that you sense God leading you to do? What is something that he's laid upon your heart maybe recently to embark on, a journey to embark on that requires great faith? May you stop talking about it and be a doer. What does God's word tell you to do? And if it lines up with Scripture, then we need to do it. If it's confirmed by those around us that we respect and love, then we need to do it. If God continues to bring it up in our minds and in our minds, then we need to do it. Let's be doers of the word, and let's amaze him with our great faith. One of my favorite pastors and authors, Stephen Furtick, he says this, "If your dreams are not intimidating to you, then they're probably insulting to God." Because we can dream all day of dreams that we can do without God. And we can have control, and we can have guarantees, but that's not a life of faith. That's a life of us doing our own thing, with God nowhere to be found. God calls us to live a life of faith. And so I was thinking this week, and a thought hit me like a ton of bricks, literally. I just was kind of in awe of this thought. And it may not sound awe-inspiring to you, but where I was that day, it just really hit close to home. And it was this: what is something so audacious that if accomplished, your only answer is God? What is something that if you embark on and it is fulfilled and you do it, the only way you can describe it is God? We should have more stories like that. I should have more stories like that, where I choose to embark on a journey that if I try to do it on my own, there's no way I could even think about accomplishing it. But that's what's awesome when we sign up to do God things. We say, "I can't do this. There's no way I could ever do this. But I'm going to journey and watch God do it for me." And at the end of it, the only answer we'll have is, "It was God. There's no way I could have done this." That is what faith is. Embarking on journeys, walking towards our destination, relinquishing control and securities, and trusting in him. May we amaze him with our faith this week, because it's a great faith, because we're praying bold prayers. because we're embarking on journeys that on our own we could never finish. But that's why we call on Him. And again, with faith comes more doubt. When you're walking on water, when you're going to a land that you don't know, doubt will saturate us. And that's okay, because He's always there for us to reach up to Him and be affirmed in what we're doing. May we amaze God this week with our great faith. And let's keep that question in our mind. How are you amazing God? With great faith or with lack of faith? How are you amazing God? How am I amazing God? Let's pray.